Hear this portion of the story of God as it is written in the book we love from the Gospel of Mark. Some people were watching from a distance. Among them were Mary Magdalene, Mary, the mother of James the younger, and of Joseph and Salome. In Galilee, these women had followed him and cared for his needs. Many other women who had come up with him to Jerusalem were also there, the burial of Jesus. It was preparation day, that is the day before the Sabbath. So as evening approached, Joseph of Arimathea, a prominent member of the council, who was himself waiting for the kingdom of God, went boldly to Pilate and asked for Jesus' body. Pilate was surprised to hear that he was already dead. Summoning the centurion, he asked him if Jesus had already died. When he learned from the centurion that it was so, he gave the body to Joseph. So Joseph bought some linen cloth, took down the body, wrapped it in the linen, and placed it in a tomb cut out of rock. Then he rolled a stone across the entrance of the tomb. Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, saw where he was laid.
Jesus has risen. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome bought spices so they might go to anoint Jesus' body. Very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb, and they asked each other, "Who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb?" But when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. "Don't be alarmed," he said. "You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene, who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go tell his disciples and Peter, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him just as he told you." Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
So this morning, I want to begin with a pretty simple exercise, but I really need you to participate and to join me in this. To make this happen, I'm going to ask you, just wherever you're sitting, to make sure you've got your hands free in front of you, so don't be holding anything with you. And this is going to be a little bit like kind of a call and response. It's pretty simple. I know it's a little bit awkward as we're trying to do this through a screen this morning, but I am counting on you to participate with me. So I'm going to do something here in a moment, and I just want you to feel free and kind of relaxed to be able to just do whatever comes naturally. Just let it happen. So you ready? I'm going to start, and you finish. Here we go. I love it. The stream team in the back joined me. Let's do it one more time. Ready? Awesome. So what did you do? Now, I know that some of you didn't do anything. And don't worry about that. I get that. I'm a little bit oppositional, defiant myself. I would be the guy saying right about now, "Well, I was clapping on the inside." But for a lot of you, I'm guessing that you just clapped out the rest of that pattern. You finished off the little ditty. Ladies and gentlemen, welcome to the finale of the Gospel of Mark. See, we have been slowly journeying together through Mark's gospel for the better part of a year and a half. Now, after 15 action-packed chapters, Mark seems to just stop abruptly here at verse 8 of chapter 16. Honestly, it feels a bit unfinished. The women have gone to the tomb of Jesus. They found that the body is gone. An angelic messenger declares to them, "He is risen," and charges them to go and proclaim the good news. But they freak out. They shut down. They say nothing to anybody. Roll credits. So unsettling is Mark's ending that later Christians actually added some verses to help us feel like we can get some resolution to the story. But the best evidence is that the Gospel of Mark the Gospel Mark wrote ends at verse 8 with, "For they were afraid." Now, some brilliant scholars will argue cogently that Mark must have written more and that we've simply just lost the last part of it, like somebody ripped the last page out of a novel. But trusting that the Lord is content with the version of the gospel we have, and believing that the Holy Spirit can and does speak to us through the scriptures, I wonder if there is not some incredible and even important word from God for us here this morning. Maybe our problem isn't with Mark. Maybe the problem is with us and our expectations. I want you to remember how the entire gospel started. In fact, if you've got the gospel open with you, keep your thumb there in chapter 15 and 16. Flip back to Mark chapter 1, verse 1. You'll find this. "The beginning of the good news about Jesus the Messiah, the Son of God." What if the beginning here does not refer to the prologue or to the prophetic prelude to Jesus or even to John the Baptist coming and preparing the way? What if the beginning refers to the whole gospel? If all 16 chapters are the beginning of something new, something life-giving, world-changing, history-altering has now begun, but certainly hasn't concluded. Whether intentional or not, the Gospel of Mark is set up to force us to be the conclusion of the story. Mark is the beginning. You and I and what we do in response are part of the ending. Let's look today, not at how the gospel ends, but how it begins. It's the hours immediately after Christ has died on the cross. With his disciples scattered and his family apparently unable to care for Jesus, a member of the Jewish ruling council named Joseph steps in. He gets permission from the Roman authorities to get Jesus' body down off the cross and then prepares it for burial before the Sabbath begins and everything has to shut down. Jesus' lifeless body is laid in a rock-hewn tomb that is then sealed up, shut by a large stone. A group of women who have served Jesus since his days in Galilee had followed him to Jerusalem, and they now see all that happens. As soon as the Sabbath is over, they hurry off to the tomb. They're ready to either complete or simply contribute to the normal burial process of applying spices to a corpse in order to kind of cover up the stench of the decomposition. Moreover, the need to grieve and to say goodbye is enormously important. In fact, we've experienced this because during the coronavirus pandemic, it has been really hard to not hold memorial services for our loved ones who have died over these last months. It feels like we fail to treat the deceased properly, like we're not honoring them. And we don't get to mourn together. And grieving matters. And so the women, they go to the tomb where Jesus had been placed. They go to grieve, not to witness a resurrection. But Christ has risen. On reaching the tomb, they find the stone rolled away from the entrance, and inside, a mysterious figure, presumably an angelic messenger, is waiting for them. And so it's no wonder that Mark says that these women are alarmed. Now let's pick up and finish out the gospel here with Mark 16, verse 6. Follow along as I read this for us. Mark writes, "Don't be alarmed," he, and that's the messenger there in the tomb. "Don't be alarmed," he said. "You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene, who was crucified." Now, the angelic messenger knows these women are emotionally lit up like a Christmas tree. Their tremendous grief at Jesus' death was just hit with the shock of finding that the stone sealing his tomb has been rolled away. Now they're face to face with a strange-looking stranger whose appearance here leaves them amazed and astounded and overwhelmed. Finding the tomb empty would not have been enough, though. The women there that morning, and you and I this morning, need to have it explained, its meaning revealed. The messenger knows whom the women seek, and it's whom you and I seek too. Look, I know this might sound like a bit of a bold claim, but I believe that every single person on this planet right now is seeking Jesus. There are no exceptions, except that many people don't know it. The only difference among us is that some of us have been graced to know Christ and to find him more than others. I believe that right now, even wherever you're sitting, as you are listening to me, I believe that you're seeking Jesus. See, this week, with all of the social and political upheaval we've seen, and all of its violence and vitriol, we're looking for peace. Not the absence of conflict, but for things to be set aright, to be put in order, to be established so that there is unity and thriving for all. Jesus is the Prince of Peace and the peacemaker and the ultimate source of God's shalom. It's found in him. What we're really looking for is we're looking for Jesus. This week, we're looking for justice. The one who we're looking for, not just here for the guilty to be punished or to be addressed and dealt with, and for the innocent, the victims, to be restored. We're looking for relationships to be made right again. Jesus is the King of Righteousness. He is the one who brings true justice with not only the judgment of sin, but also the resetting of right relationships. We're looking for Jesus. This week, we're looking for truth, for what we can trust in, not just in the news, but among competing worldviews. Jesus is the truth, because truth isn't just a proposition. Truth is a person. And so, we're looking for Jesus. We're looking for love. For friendship. Jesus is God's embodiment of love and a friend who will never leave you or forsake you. We're looking for goodness. We're looking for hope, for meaning, for purpose, for help in our time of need. Jesus is all of that and more. We're looking for Jesus even if we don't know it. So the woman at the tomb, the women at the tomb are looking for Jesus the Nazarene, who was crucified. But they discover that Jesus was not who they thought he was. And that can be true for all of us as well, because we don't ever really know Jesus completely. In fact, if you and I don't find Jesus to be a little bit mysterious and unpredictable and confrontational, to be more than we bargained for, then it's probably not the real Jesus that we are encountering. At least, not yet. And if we seek a Jesus who is just a good moral teacher and an example, if we seek a Jesus who gives advice and maybe points us to how we can find God on our own, and if we don't seek the crucified and resurrected Jesus, then again, we don't seek the real Jesus. The women had been told by Jesus that he would rise from the dead. But there is no indication that the women came looking for someone who'd been resurrected. They're looking for a dead man. But this is the beginning. This is the beginning of a new understanding of Jesus. Go back to the gospel with me. Look again at verse 6, what happens next. The messenger declares, "He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him." Notice that the messenger doesn't say, "Whoa, whoa, 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 hey, oh, whoa, don't come in here." The messenger doesn't say, "You know what? You can't see what's behind the curtain. You can't come in here. You are not allowed." The message is, "Hey, come on in. Check things out. Look, I know this is going to be hard to believe, so come on in and see for yourself." And that's a message that perhaps some of you need to hear today. Because if you struggle to believe that Jesus really did rise from the dead, then consider the evidence. We have the medical history and the evidence of the cross. We have the missing body and the evidence of the tomb. We have the many appearances and the evidence of the eyewitnesses. We have lives transformed and the evidence of the church, and so much more. See, Christian faith is not disconnected from historical reality. But Christian faith is more than just an acknowledgement that something back then happened, even something as miraculous as Jesus' resurrection. Christian faith requires trust, not just trust in the reality of the resurrection, but an entrusting of our whole lives into the nail-pierced hands of the one who was resurrected. Jesus is not confined by what confines us. He is not subject to the power of death over which you and I have got no final control. He is risen. He is not here. And if we are united with Christ, if your life is bonded to Jesus by the power of his Spirit, that means that his death means no final death for you, because his resurrection is your resurrection. This is the beginning of new life, eternal life, resurrection life. He is risen. He is risen indeed. Go back to Mark, though, with me. Look at verse 7. The messenger continues, "But go, tell his disciples and Peter, he is going ahead of you." The women have come to have Jesus anointed, but now they have been appointed. They are given a new mission, a new purpose. After hearing repeatedly throughout this Gospel of Mark the common command to be silent, tell no one, the women are now commanded, go and tell. Specifically, the women are to proclaim the resurrection to the fellowship of men who have shattered and scattered when Jesus was arrested. Seeking to save their own skin, the disciples abandoned Jesus and fled in his hour of need. Now, Peter managed to hang on a little bit longer, but at a safe distance, until he denied and even cursed Jesus. And now, it's probably safe to assume, Peter needs some special attention. And so this is the beginning of a new community, a new fellowship, a new band of followers and apprentices of Jesus. And it will be a community of grace, not of merit. Because this fellowship that will be called the church will be ultimately defined not by what its members have done or are doing, but by everyone's relationship to the resurrected Jesus Christ. Consider now, too, here, what this messenger could have asked the women to communicate to the disciples. See, the message could have been, "You know what? Ladies, we want you to go and tell those so-called disciples, that bunch of weak and faithless deserters. And, you know, let Peter especially know that I haven't forgotten his backstabbing, and I want you to tell them to meet me in Galilee, and they better be prepared to be on their knees and groveling and begging for forgiveness. In fact, you know what? Don't tell them to go to Galilee. You can just tell them all to go to... It's not the message. Jesus is extending grace to the disciples. Before they do anything, Jesus initiates and grants mercy. No repentance is required before they meet. That will come later. Jesus has died, and he has risen for the sins they committed on Friday. And now he invites them to join in a renewed and restored relationship that will be deeper and more life-giving than they could have ever imagined. And this same Jesus invites you to join him too. Please remember, you are more than the worst thing you have ever done. And you are wanted more than you have ever dared hope. Like those first recipients of grace on Easter morning, Jesus goes ahead of us too. He doesn't wait for us. Jesus initiates because that's what love does. You know, so many of us had hoped that 2021 would be different than 2020, that we could put some of the trials and tribulations of last year behind us. But 10 days into the new year, things don't look much better on many fronts. And so you might ask, you know, where is Jesus in 2021? Well, the answer is Jesus is always going ahead of us. As we look to the days and the weeks and the months to come, Jesus is already there, leading us, guiding us, beckoning us to come to him and to follow him. But how? Where do we go? How and where do we do that? We'll go back with me to Mark's gospel again, because you'll notice I left off a phrase in verse 7. The message is, go and tell his disciples and Peter, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. You know, we have seen throughout the gospel of Mark that Mark often uses space symbolically. Places are more than just locations. They are deep revelations of what God is doing in Jesus Christ. So if the message to the disciples is go into Galilee, then clearly Jesus is not staying among the tombs. He doesn't say, hey, why don't you have the boys come back and meet me here? Symbolically, we can affirm that Jesus does meet us in places of darkness and death, but he doesn't leave us there. Literally, this means that there will be no tomb for the followers to visit and to venerate. Unlike other religions and philosophies, Christianity has no memorial built for its founder. The God who raises the dead has no use for earthly memorials because God is not the God of the dead enshrined in tombs. God is the God of the living. Notice, too, that the disciples are not to stay in Jerusalem. Symbolically, Jerusalem has been the sacred space for them. It's the center of Jewish life, and it's the home of the great and magnificent temple where the people came to meet with the Lord their God, making their sacrifices and their offerings of praise and seeking atonement and forgiveness for their sins, both individually and corporately. But the disciples' future lies elsewhere. Followers of Jesus will not need a temple, for soon the Lord God will come upon them and take up residence in them and make each of them temples of the indwelling Holy Spirit. The resurrected Jesus himself will be their sacrifice and their priest, and in Christ they will receive forgiveness of their sins and new life. Jesus is not staying at the tombs or in Jerusalem, but is going ahead of them into Galilee. See, in the gospel, Galilee has been the place of calling and of faith and compassion and healing power and authority by going back to Galilee, where Jesus will meet them. They go back to the promising birth of their call to discipleship. But Galilee has also been the place of everyday life, where they lived and they worked and they had family. It is there that they will begin again the journey of discipleship. And so we can ask the question, where will you and I meet Jesus? Well, during this ongoing pandemic especially, please be reminded that it doesn't have to be right here in the sanctuary. See, we don't just meet Jesus in our old sacred spaces like a church building. Jesus is ready to meet you in your Galilee, in the daily places where you live and you work and you go to school and you hang out with your friends and spend time with your family. He's already there waiting for you. Look what else the messenger says in verse 7 with me. He continues, "There you will see him, just as he told you." Jesus makes good on his promises. He told them back on the Mount of Olives, right before he was arrested, that he would meet them in Galilee after he had risen. And now he is doing just as he said, because Jesus can be trusted to fulfill his promises, and he still can for us today. But did you catch this? That the messenger says, there you will see him, just as he told you. Remember who he's talking to. He's talking to this group of women. You know, previously we've seen unlikely people be there among Jesus' followers. We had the pagan centurion making the startling profession at the cross that Jesus surely was the Son of God. And now we've seen Joseph of Arimathea, a guy who was likely part of the Sanhedrin, that ruling Jewish council that actually sentenced Jesus to death, helping out and getting Jesus properly buried, caring for his body. But now it is this group of women who are included. You know, a few verses earlier, Mark had introduced them to us for the very first time, though they had been with Jesus, apparently from the beginning. If you skip back with me to verse 41 of chapter 15, you'll find Mark wrote that in Galilee, these women had followed him and cared for his needs. Many other women had come up with him to Jerusalem, were also there. I want you to understand that word there, follow, that's the language of discipleship, something that is surprising and even shocking for a first century Jewish context. See, unlike other rabbis or teachers of his day, Jesus elevated women to the position of disciples. And also that word for cared for probably means meeting such needs as food and clothing and assisting with those who came to Jesus for teaching and healing. In other words, these women were Jesus' partners in ministry. This can be an important reminder for the church today as we continue to struggle with elevating and celebrating the gifts of women. But still, like all disciples and followers of Jesus, these women are flawed and less than fully faithful, as we see in Mark's final words in verse 8. Let's read this last verse. Trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. The women fail to do as they are told. You know, in a way, the women show that they are not much better than the men when it comes to faithful obedience. But Mark's gospel is not about the women or the men who follow Jesus with fits and starts, with foolishness and failures. Again, remember verse 1. This is the beginning of the good news about Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God. As it should be, the only hero in this story is Jesus. You know, among the things that 2020 took away from us last summer was the Olympics, and every 4 years I enjoy watching the best gymnasts in the world do their mind-blowing routines. For the Olympic gymnast, though, success comes down often to how well she sticks the landing. A flubbed dismount spoils even the most awe-inspiring routine. You know, I used to get really frustrated by the way this gospel here just seems to stop. It's always felt ambiguous, unresolved, like Mark didn't stick the landing. But more recently, I've grown to love this ending of Mark because it's true to life. The gospel is not a fairy tale. The resurrection doesn't mean that all is now set right and everybody gets to live happily ever after. IRL, as my kids say, in real life, there are no happily ever after endings. I mean, you and I never actually get to experience one, right? I mean, our most longed for endings seldom bring resolution or the change that we're hoping for. I mean, consider again just how much we were all looking forward to the ending of 2020 so we could start fresh in 2021. How you feeling now? Y'all ready for 2022 yet? Even after the best events in our lives, like a wedding or the birth of a child, we must still get up the next day and face life with all of its joys and its challenges, its complexity and its mundanity. Our happily ever after comes when Jesus comes again in power and glory to truly bring this part of the human story to a conclusion. In the meantime, well, we can live in a mean time. But the life we live in the meantime, we live by faith in the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us. See, this is the end of Mark's story, but it is the beginning of our discipleship. The Gospel of Mark leaves us with unfinished business. The ending, which is not really an ending at all, becomes a never-ending story as the baton passes on to us to join the race and to seek after and to follow Jesus and to spread the news of his death and resurrection. Mark's stunning ending raises questions. Will you go to your own Galilee and look for Jesus and find him there? Will you receive his grace and mercy and then be his disciple with others striving to do the same? Will you go and tell others about the one who died and rose again? What are you going to do now? You can choose to do nothing, or you can just keep your response to yourself, or you can choose to join in. This is the beginning of the good news about Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God. Amen.